One of the greatest advantages that I've had as a home missionary compared to a lot of guys that I met was that even from a very young age, I had been privileged to be a part of receiving, praying for people to receive the Holy Ghost. My mother was attending United Pentecostal Church when I was born, but I didn't receive the Holy Ghost till the Sunday after my 12th birthday. The church that we were attending, my dad was in the Navy, and the church we were attending at the time, for some reason, I haven't figured out to this day why, but in that particular church, the teenagers, the youth, were all the altar workers. There were very few adults that worked the altar. So I received the Holy Ghost on one Sunday night, and the following Sunday night, I'm an altar worker. And so I learned by trial and error almost from the beginning how to pray with people to receive the Holy Ghost, so it was never intimidating to me. And throughout my early ministry, and then after I got out of the Navy and I was an evangelist, it was always something that I believed was easy to do. It was not hard to do. And so when we went to Annapolis, it was something even as a young man, it was not hard to do. And I believe that that's one of the things that some people struggle with to the point that it's really a hindrance to them because they're not really sure how to do it and they think it's very difficult and it seems very spooky and weird and so therefore they don't want to do that. So if you will allow me to here in just a few minutes, I want to give you just a few basics in what I think is necessary. First of all, let me say this. I have to believe, not from my experience, but from the Word of God, that receiving the Holy Ghost is easy because it's a gift and it does not have to be earned. I'll tell you how easy. I mentioned earlier, I knocked on Brother and Sister Libby's door. He was 21, she was about the same age, they were hippies. They invited me in. The first thing they said was, "We just want you to know we don't believe in organized religion." And I looked at them and said, "Neither do I." That shocked them. We began to talk a while, and I shared with them way too much. I violated every witness rule. You don't do too much. Well, I went Genesis to Revelation. I covered it all. Plan of salvation, one God, heaven, hell, coming of the Lord, the whole thing. They were listening, and I kept talking, 4 hours worth. They just sat and listened, and I just flowed. Whatever came, I taught. And I kept thinking, man, you better shut up. You're going to ruin this. But after about 4 hours, near the end of that 4 hours, when they could get a word in edgewise, he said, "Let me tell you about something that happened. It's very strange." And I think he was testing me. He said, "My wife and I were smoking some pot one day, and we decided we would pray." And he said, "We felt God. So we decided we'd smoke pot so we could feel God. And then one day we had this strange idea. We thought, I wonder if we can feel God without smoking pot." Now, you got to understand, he has told all over the country that when I walked in his door, I was the squarest looking guy he'd ever seen. He's a hippie. I got a military haircut. Okay? And we were about as far apart as you could get. So he's testing me here. He said, "And then we found out we really couldn't feel the presence of God without smoking pot." He said, "We decided to introduce our friends to this." So we get our friends over to the house, we get them high on pot, and we teach them how to feel the presence of God. And then we'd bring them back and teach them how to feel the presence of God without being high. What do you think about that? I ignored him. I said, "Let me ask you a question. When you've been feeling the presence of God," and I didn't stipulate whether he was high or not, just feeling the presence of God. I said, "Do you ever have a strange feeling on your mouth like you wanted to say something you didn't understand what it was?" His eyes got about this big. He said, "Yeah, man." I said, let me tell you what that was. That's what I was talking to you about a while earlier, about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Lord was trying to give you the Holy Ghost, and he was trying to get you to speak in tongues, because the initial evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost is speaking in a language you've never learned. Far out, man. So we talked a little while longer. I said, well, what do you think? He said, he looked at his wife. He said, well, Linda, what do you think? She said, I think we ought to look into this. And this is exactly what he said to me. He turned to me and said, what should we do? Sounded just like Cornelius. I said, well, this was on a Wednesday. I said, well, we got church tomorrow night. You could come. He said, no, we've already got a commitment for tomorrow night. I said, well, we have a church on Saturday night. Just come with your clothes and a towel to be baptized. We'll baptize you. God will give you the Holy Ghost. So I go busting in the house. My mother, this is between Christmas and New Year's. I'm out on visitation on a Wednesday between Christmas and New Year's, because our oldest was a baby, and my mother-in-law had come up for Christmas to see the baby, and I told her, you can come see the baby, but you're not coming in this house unless you're going to preach a revival for me while you're here. I wasn't joking. So they stayed home and took care of the baby. And I go do visitation. So I come busting the house. I found him. Who'd you find? I found Cornelius. That old Southern traditional Pentecostal spirit says, yeah, we'll see. I said, but something inside of me rose up and said, yeah, we will see. So 2 days later, I went back to check just to make sure they were still coming. I'm not trying to be unkind, just trying to be funny here. But if you know Brother Libby, you'll know that this really was pre-Holy Ghost. It hadn't changed since. 7 o'clock, church started. They weren't there. I don't think Brother Libby's got to a church service on time in his entire life. I looked over at my mother-in-law. She gave me that look that says, see. 5 minutes after 7, the back door opens. These two blue jean clad, white t-shirt wearing hippies walked in the back door, and under each arm was a roll of clothes in a towel. And they sat on the back row. They'd never been in a Pentecostal service. They didn't know anything about a Pentecostal service. They'd never heard anybody speak in tongues. We had service. She preached. She turned it to me for the altar call. I said, if you came here tonight to receive the Holy Ghost, just come stand down front. I wouldn't even let them kneel. He's standing right here. She's standing right here. I'm talking to them. And I'm telling him about the Holy Ghost. I'm going this whole long thing. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. And I said, now just remember, you know, what that feels like. And finally, the Lord said, if you'll shut up, I'll give him the Holy Ghost. And I looked at him and I sensed the Holy Ghost was on him right then. And I said to him, Brother Libby, if you'll trust me, close your eyes, raise your hands, and open your mouth. The first words you say will be in tongues. His first Pentecostal service, he never heard anybody speak in tongues. He closed his eyes, threw his head back, raised his hands, opened his mouth, started talking in tongues. Of course, some said that couldn't be real because he didn't cry. You can't repent unless there's tears. Because you know what the Bible says. Repent and weep. And be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's what the Bible says, isn't it right? You're right. Yeah. But he was a dope smoking fiend. Yeah, well, he was repented because he was standing there. The word repent means to change your mind, change your direction. And here he was in a church building, no less, without any pot. The point I'm trying to make to you is that's how easy it is to receive the Holy Ghost. Anytime you pray with someone and they don't get it that easy, it's not because God is holding out. There is a blockage. And as the midwife, because that's what altar work is midwifery, you are not giving anybody the Holy Ghost. You're just assisting in the birth. As a midwife, You need to develop the skill over time of understanding what it's standing in the way. And most of the time, it's very simple stuff. Okay? That's why in the typical Pentecostal church service, it's so emotional. You really can't cover this with a seeker. So you just hope they get the Holy Ghost. But if they don't get the Holy Ghost in the first 5 or 10 minutes, they don't get it because you pray for them until they're exhausted and finally give up and get it. They don't get it because you shake them to death or you beat on them to death or you scream in their ear until their brains are blown out from the volume and finally give up and get it. We had one evangelist come. When he left town, the sister that he prayed for came to church the next service in a neck collar because he had whipped her head so much. She ended up with an injured neck. Do you know why people shake the person that they're praying for? Because they don't have any faith and they're trying to fake the person out that they're praying for into thinking they're feeling the Holy Ghost. And that wasn't a joke. I believe that. That's why we shake people. We don't have any faith. We're hoping to fake them out into believing they're feeling something so they'll get the Holy Ghost. You know what? In order to receive the Holy Ghost, the person has to have their mind on Jesus. They can't be thinking about them, anything going on around them. They've got to be talking to Jesus. They've got to talk to Jesus. They've got to talk to him personally. They've got to talk to him. To do that, you've got to be able to think. You get to be able to concentrate. I got a question. How can you concentrate with somebody doing this? How do you concentrate? I'm serious. How do you concentrate on Jesus when somebody's about to break your neck and shake your head off? Our approach with people needs to be very gentle. Very gentle. I'm supposed to be so in the background that it's not about me. I'm the voice in the background that they're barely listening to because they're thinking about him. Their mind is on, if they're listening to me, they're not talking to Jesus. Now, sometimes I get to feeling it. Woo! But if you watch really close, if I got my hand on somebody's head, if I'm moving in the Holy Ghost, everything is moving but my hand. I'll enjoy all the goosebumps I got, but I ain't sharing them because I'm not trying to distract this person. Now, I believe this. This is not simple. This is far out. Some of you are just going to go, don't want him touching me. You know why we lay hands on people? Because if I'm standing here praying, hallelujah, praise God, what I'm feeling right this moment is between me and Jesus. When I put my hand on your head, what I'm feeling right now has nothing to do with me. I'm feeling what you're feeling. Let me tell you how effective this is. I've prayed people through that from the moment I've touched their head, I had my eyes closed and just responding to what I'm feeling. Okay, that's the Lord there right now. What you're feeling. I'm not talking about what they're feeling. I'm talking about what I'm feeling. But I know that what I'm feeling is what they're feeling. That's the Lord there right now. That's it. That's it. Now, that you're feeling on your tongue right now, it's the Holy Ghost. How do I know that? I'm feeling it on my tongue. Yeah, that's right. Your feet, let that go. God is trying to get you to speak that out. Now go ahead and speak. Why? Because I'm feeling what I've learned to understand is the urging of the Spirit to speak that out. How many of y'all believe God can do anything? I just tricked you again. You believe God can speak in two languages simultaneously? No, he can't. So therefore, if this person is speaking in their language, English or Spanish or whatever it might be, they can't talk in his language. Do you speak Spanish? A little bit. I want somebody to speak Spanish. You speak Spanish? Let me ask you a question. You speak English, obviously, very well. You speak Spanish. How do you, this is a mystery to somebody that only speaks one language. How do you go from one language to the other? How do you do that? How? You just do it. You just make a decision to stop speaking one language and then start speaking the other. It is that simple. But the person has to decide to do it. God cannot make them do it. Now, you know, when I got the Holy Ghost at age 12, it was still all, this was still very traditional Pentecost. Couldn't find it in the Bible, but it was the way we were used to it. You know, you'd have to go through the Jesus. Then you went to hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And then when you were doing that, sometimes you'd think you just kind of got tongue-tied, so you'd force yourself to say, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And then after you do that about 14 hours, it's the yeah. And then when you were totally exhausted and couldn't resist anymore, then you'd begin to speak in tongues. This is how it happened for me. That's how I received the Holy Ghost. I hated it. I spoke in tongues about twice a year, and that's because I wanted to know I still had the Holy Ghost. That's the only reason I was willing to go through that process. But I dreaded it. But I knew I needed to speak in tongues to make sure I had the Holy Ghost too. I was still saved. So I would go through it again. Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yeah, 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 yeah. And finally speak in tongues. And when I could finally stop, I go, whew, glad that's over with. I hope I don't have to do that again anytime soon. I'm being honest with you. That's exactly how I felt about it. Well, I'd had the Holy Ghost 10 years. I graduated from the Naval Academy. I go to flight training in Pensacola, Florida, and I decided to go to this little home missions church out near the base and help out, and it was an opportunity to preach and work in the church and whatever. Well, this guy, he had an eighth grade education. He'd only been saved 5 years. He'd been the most notorious bouncer in all the bars in Pensacola. He was about 5'8", weighed about 150 pounds, and was the most feared bouncer in every bar in Pensacola. You know why? Because he'd kill you as soon as look at you. He got saved. He was quite a guy. Homer Thomas was his name. Here I was, raised in Pentecost, been up in church all over the country in a Navy family. I'd never heard this all my life. I get there, and this guy is working as a mailman, supporting his ministry, building his home missions work. And he preaches, you got to speak in tongues every day. I'm asking God if he'll let me go someplace else to church. Come to find out, he sent me there. Well, I'd always taught to obey my pastor, you know, and everywhere you go, everybody's a little different. So you got to just obey wherever you are. Well, this guy's preaching. He said, in fact, I never leave the house in the morning until I speak in tongues in prayer. I'm thinking to myself, I'm about to get up 3:00 every morning. I'm serious. He's preaching this. I'm telling you the honest truth. This is not an exaggeration. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, my God, my world has just come to an end. This thing I hate to do and only do because I got to do it to be saved. He's expecting me to do this every day. Well, I was single then. You know, single people have time. Married people can't spell time. So I had time, you know. So I decided that I couldn't go on like this. Now, I had no reason to think differently than this. Because in all of my teaching experience in Pentecost, nobody had ever told me it could be different than this. But now I got a guy, it's only been saved 5 years. What does he know? He's only got an eighth grade education. What does he know? He's telling me I got to speak in tongues every day. I will tell you right now that probably of all the experiences I've ever had in my life, that was probably the most revolutionary thing that's ever happened to me. It changed my life. Because I started going to the church to pray. I went to church and prayed before I went to flight training. I was still in ground school at the time. During lunch break, I'd go over to the chapel across the street and pray. I'd come home from church and pray 2 or 3 hours before I went back to my quarters to go to bed. I wanted something to happen in my life because this Jesus, Jesus, hallelujah, yeah, yeah, yeah stuff wasn't getting it. It wasn't getting it. I prayed hours and hours that first week. And I'd go through that process, finally being able to speak in tongues, and then it got a little easier. And it got a little easier. And from 3 hours, it'd go down to an hour. And then after a couple of days, it got down to about a half hour of all of that. And then it got down to about 15 minutes. And then it got down to about 5 minutes. And then it got down to where it was really scary. I could almost speak in tongues at will. And I'm thinking to myself, something's not right. And this little voice is telling me, you're just making that up. This isn't really happening. This is too easy. And out of all of that turmoil inside and questions, this sweet, still, little, small voice says, ask him how you're listening if you're making it up. I thought, wow, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm not making this up. I'm just listening to it because I'm trying to analyze this. Is this really tongues? I didn't even do any yah, 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 yah to get to it. And you know what? After 2 weeks of that, I got to the place I could speak in tongues anywhere, anytime I needed to or wanted to. I went to see my dad. He's a sinner at the time. Knocked on his door. Here we are. I'm standing on his porch. He's standing in his door. He looked at me and he said, what's happened to you? I don't know what he's talking about. I said, what are you talking about? He said, what's happened to you? I said, Dad, I don't know what you're talking about. He says, you look different. I'm going, what do you mean? He said, there's a glow on your face that's never been there before. What's happened? I'm still not connecting it. I'm thinking, I don't know. And all of a sudden it hit me. I said, well, the only thing I know is the preacher preached, and my dad used to go to church with us all the time, and he discussed the Bible with preachers all the time. There were preachers who'd come listen to him talk because he knew the Bible so well. In fact, some of his best friends was preachers. Get this? This sinner man was best friends with some preachers. So he knew what I was talking about. I said, well, this preacher preached. I had to speak in tongues every day, and you know I never did that. So I've been praying for the last 2 weeks, every time I could get the chance, and I've been praying, and now I can speak in tongues really easy. He looked at me kind of strange. He said, well, I don't know if that's it, but if it is, keep it up, because I've never seen you like this before. Now, the point I'm saying with all that is it's really easy to receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. Because right this moment, all I have to do to speak in tongues, because I have the Holy Ghost resident in me, is decide I'm ready to speak in tongues. Well, how can that be? There's no emotion. Because receiving the Holy Ghost, hear me, is a spiritual experience. It is not an emotional experience. Receiving the Holy Ghost is a spiritual experience. It is not an emotional experience. The emotion may or may not be there, but it's not necessary for a person to receive the Holy Ghost. It's Berglund, right? Am I pronouncing that right? Brother Berglund talked to us the other night, Thursday night. And he talked about praying all those people through in the offices at Microsoft. Do you think there was some big, great emotional move of God for somebody to get the Holy Ghost in an office at Microsoft? The Antichrist? Hitler only wishes he controlled the world like Microsoft does. Do you think there's some big emotional thing there? That's why we're so addicted to church. Because we've come to believe this thing only works in an emotional atmosphere. It's the will of God for some folks in this room to become so good at this. You will have confidence to pray people through anywhere, on the street, in their home, on the job. That's the will of God. If you're still practicing tarrying for the Holy Ghost, show me that in the book. Oh, well, right here in Acts chapter 1. Yeah, they tarried until it was first poured out. There's not another incidence of tarrying after Acts 2, 4 in the entire Bible. It's not in there. Why? It's a gift. Now, very quickly, these are not original with me, but as a very young pastor, in fact, it was October 1971, that I heard Brother R.E. Johnson teach this, and I've used it ever since. He said, receiving the Holy Ghost as a gift, it's automatic. When a person asks the Lord to give the Holy Ghost and begins to praise him, if it doesn't happen, then there's one of five things wrong. If you help them take care of those five things, they'll get the Holy Ghost. The first thing is, God will not give the Holy Ghost to someone with unrepented sins. They do not have to repent of every sin individually unless there's something that's so much a part of their life that God is laying it on their heart to repent of that specific thing. But most of the time, a general prayer of repentance is acceptable to God in this situation. But a person who will not repent, meaning they do not want to turn from their sin, that doesn't mean they'll never sin again. It means that they have come to the place that they want to live a life above sin. That's repentance. Nobody can promise God you'll never sin again. Okay, but a person's got to repent. And if you know a person is living in sin or involved in some kind of sin, they have to be willing to change. They don't have to change. They have to be willing to change. Because nobody can change their life without the power of God. You don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. Right. That's why people get the Holy Ghost in a crack house, they can get the Holy Ghost in a jail cell, they can get the Holy Ghost in a house of prostitution, and they get the Holy Ghost anywhere. Because it's not the outside environment that matters, it's what's taking place on the inside. Am I ready to change? So if a person, that's the first place I always check. In fact, a lot of time, if I'm doing a Holy Ghost crusade type service, before I let anybody pray for the Holy Ghost, I have everybody in the house repent, saint and sinner alike. Lord, forgive us of all of our sins. Why? We want to get this stuff out of the way. We don't want any hindrances. Okay? If they repent and they still don't receive the Holy Ghost, then we go to the second one. Acts 5:32 says the Lord says, or the Bible says, the Lord gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. If a person has knowledge of something in the Word of God that they're not willing to obey God, they cannot receive the Holy Ghost. For instance, if a person has had baptism in Jesus' name preached to them and they are not willing to be baptized in Jesus' name as soon as possible, they will not get the Holy Ghost. Now, if they don't know anything about baptism in Jesus' name, they're not liable for that. But a person has to be willing to obey the Bible. Third, and this is where it gets, the first two are important, but they're not usually something you have to cover. And most people, they're already trying to repent. Most people, they really do want to live for God. So the third one's where it's at. Here's the one of the main reasons why people don't get the Holy Ghost immediately after beginning to ask the Lord, beginning to praise Him. First and foremost, I've got to believe God's going to give me the Holy Ghost right now. It is not faith to believe God's going to give you the Holy Ghost someday. It is not faith to believe that God's going to give you the Holy Ghost when He's ready. He was ready 2,000 years ago. If a person doesn't receive the Holy Ghost, it isn't because it's not their time yet. Today is the day of salvation. Today is everybody's time that hasn't received the Holy Ghost yet. Today is the day of salvation. So they've got to believe it right now. Luke 11, and I'm not sure of the verse. If you'll go for me, please, to let's start with verse 10, and we'll find it real quickly because this is an important one. They're all important, of course, but let's look at this one a minute. Let's go back up one verse. We'll read a little bit. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Or if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So, when I'm working with someone one-on-one, the first thing I want them to do is repent. And I'll repent with them. Now, some people get all bummed out about this because they think it's the sinner's prayer. But if you're dealing with a real sinner, most of them don't know how to pray. So I'll ask them to pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for all my sins. I thank you that you shed your blood for the cross, on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven. I realize that I'm not forgiven because I've earned it or deserved it or whatever. I don't even use the same one all the time. Just whatever I feel to pray. Try to let the Holy Ghost tell me what to pray is effective for them. You say, well, it doesn't count if they're repeating after you. Well, I tell you what, you stop the average person on the street in this town right here and tell them, pray a prayer that's repentance. They're going to look you in the eye and go, what? They don't know how to do that. You're going to basically tell them what to say one way or the other. So do it however you want to. It doesn't matter to me. But somehow you got to help them understand how to repent. And then the next thing I do is I explain to them, the Holy Ghost is a gift. You cannot earn it nor deserve it. You are to ask for it, and after you ask for it, you begin to thank God for it. If I said, Alice, hand me that Bible. Thank you. When did I say thank you? Before she gave it to me. Now, why do we worship and thank God for the Holy Ghost before receiving it? It's an act of faith. Now, let me tell you the prayer of somebody that will not receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, Jesus, give me the Holy Ghost. Oh, Jesus, I want the Holy Ghost. Oh, Jesus, give me the Holy Ghost. Please give me the Holy Ghost. Please, Jesus, give me the Holy Ghost. Please give me the Holy Ghost. Or the extreme version of that. Jesus, please give me the Holy Ghost. You may be impressed with that prayer. God is not. Because that whole attitude and prayer is unbelief personified. Oh, it's so touching. Look how sincere they are. Yeah, there are unbelievers who are sincere. But that is unbelief. That is not faith. That's not faith. Oh, it looks so spiritual. It looks so sweet. It looks so earnest. And it is so carnal, full of pride, doubt, and unbelief. If I'm praying with somebody and they keep going, Jesus, give me the Holy Ghost. Jesus, I want the Holy Ghost. I stop them. I just tell them, the Lord's trying to make you a son. You don't have to become a beggar to become a son. Quit begging. I don't mean I'm that harshly, unless I have to. I got time. I'd rather be sitting someplace playing with my cell phone. Texting sweet nothings to my wife, who's rarely with me on these trips. Than standing there praying for somebody who's going to insist on, Jesus, please give me the Holy Ghost. Jesus, give. It's not going to work. They're going to end up feeling bad. You let somebody like that come to your altar regularly and not get the Holy Ghost, they'll lock that altar up and nobody will get the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because people, they just don't know any better. And so they get to feeling sorry for that person. And why isn't God giving them the Holy Ghost? What does God want? I've had people say that to me. God, I've fasted 40 days this week. I've prayed 30 hours every day. What do you want from me? Right. That's exactly the attitude. What else do I have to do to buy the Holy Ghost? No, folks, we can't let people think like that. We can't let them do that. If you let somebody accidentally get the Holy Ghost doing that, they're going to think that's the way they're supposed to approach God from now on. My Bible says, because we have a high priest that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, we're supposed to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No. I got to believe for the Holy Ghost right now. Father, forgive me of all my sins. And your word says that if I ask you, you will give me your spirit. And I want the Holy Ghost, Lord. Thank you for it. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boom. That's a little more complicated than it is. It's really simpler than that. But flesh and unbelief they want to make it more complicated than that, and it's not. Right. Number four, here's another one. You ever pray with somebody who does this? Never get it. Sister Wright, help me again, please. Stand up here with me. Preach with me a little bit here. Grab your Bible. All right. Okay. Now I want you to give me that Bible. Give me the Bible. She's seen this too many times. That's why she's... This is the first time I've ever called on her to do it, though. It's pretty nice. What's the problem here? The problem is, I'm asking for it, but I'm not opening up to receive it. That's number four. A person who will not worship audibly cannot receive the Holy Ghost. I don't have to scream, but I've got to talk out loud to God. You know, some people, when they got the Holy Ghost, they did the huckabuck or something. They think you don't get the Holy Ghost unless you do the huckabuck. Or whatever you call it. I don't know. I'm dizzy right now. I'm about to fall down. Woo! That's tough when it's not God. Oh, I'm serious. My head just is spinning. Okay, it's getting better. There you are. Praise God. They think everybody has got to do that. Let me tell you something. It is true that it's not about your personality. It's about God's personality. However, God's not going to violate who you are to give you the Holy Ghost. Some people are very demonstrative and expressive people. When they get the Holy Ghost, they're going to be expressive. Some people are very quiet and reserved. The only evidence of the Holy Ghost is not what you do outwardly. The only evidence of the Holy Ghost is that you speak in other tongues. So you can have a person that's just talking out loud, but not loud, and they're just praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Is that the Holy Ghost? I don't know if you feel anything, but I am. Or then you might somebody, hallelujah, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Is one of those God and the other not? In fact, I wish I wasn't teaching right now. I'd enjoy a little bit more of that. I tell you something else that's really weird too. It's even possible to speak in tongues with your eyes open. You know why? You know how I learned that? I learned I could speak in tongues driving. And I determined it was the will of God for me to have my eyes open while I drove. And yet I felt the same Holy Ghost in the car with my eyes open, talking in tongues. Now, I know you're laughing, and that's good, but the point I'm trying to make is there's a lot of stuff that we've attached to this. It's not biblical. I can speak in tongues in the shower. I can walk through the mall and speak in tongues under my breath. Nobody knows I'm doing it, but I'm doing it. I speak in tongues on the airplane. I don't make a commotion out of it. But the Bible says we have an infirmity. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. I've been on the airplane several times where I didn't know what to ask for. And Jesus' help didn't just quite get it. So, I wanted to say something a little bit more specific and eloquent than Jesus' help, but I didn't know what to say. So I talked in tongues. Not only that, when I'm talking in tongues, put Romans 8:26 on the screen for me. I'm going to read two verses there. 26:27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, I think is the way it starts. What is our infirmity? What is our greatest weakness? We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Another one of those unfortunate King James translation. What it really is literally is the Spirit itself puts into words the feelings we'd have down inside here that we don't know how to express. How do I know that? Because the next verse says it. For he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. I'm never praying more perfectly in the will of God than when I'm praying in tongues, because the Spirit itself is helping me pray, and He's not going to let me pray outside of the will of God. I'm praying the will of God. That's why I'm saying to you, this can't be some just weird experience that I can only do after I go through the Jesus, hallelujah, 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 yeah stuff. It's not just the external evidence. It becomes a part of my daily experience with God. Paul said, when I speak in unknown tongues, or when I pray in tongues, it's my spirit praying, my understanding is unfruitful. 1 Corinthians 14:14. He said, what will I do then? I will sing with the spirit. I'll sing with the understanding also. I will pray with the spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. Why did he say understanding? Because he didn't specify a language there, because your native language might be different than somebody else's. So when I pray with my understanding, I'm praying in my native language. I'm praying with the language of my mind. When I'm praying in the spirit, I'm praying with the language of my heart. This is why you can pray in tongues and listen to it. Because it's not coming out of your head. It's coming out of your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Faith doesn't take place in the head. Faith takes place in the heart. We believe with our hearts. We confess with our mouths. The denominational world has it all wrong. You know, I'm going to confess with my mouth. You ready? I believed in my heart, confessed with my mouth. What is confession? It means to speak in agreement with. So my spirit, coupled with the Lord's spirit, is speaking what he put in my heart. But you don't know what you're saying. Isn't that awesome? Because if I knew what I was saying, my faith would have to be involved. But since I don't know what I'm praying about, the only faith I'm having to use and get to use is his faith. And he doesn't have any limitation on what he can believe for. I can pray for things in the spirit I'd never dare pray for in my own language. I don't have that much faith in my language, but in his language, praying in his language with his spirit, I'm using his faith. There isn't anything I can't pray for and believe he'll do.